Well, I think Jonah 4 is a most irritating chapter. I think if the story had finished at the end of chapter 3, it would be a wonderful book, because the missionary is sent, he preaches the message, and the message has its effect. And you'd have a great story there. Just think how many missionary talks would be given from Jonah 1 to 3. It would become as famous as Isaiah 6 or Matthew 28. It would be a tremendous story that could be used by all sorts of people to encourage us to be involved in God's mission and evangelism. But the story doesn't end there. It goes into chapter 4, where you get Jonah very angry with God. What is his problem? What is wrong with this guy, I wonder? He is so angry at the end. And it's not an uncommon experience, I think, to be angry with God. So maybe there's something to be learnt here about anger. Why is Jonah so angry? That's the question I want to ask when I come to this chapter. I want to look at the first three verses and suggest right at the outset why Jonah is angry. Jonah is angry with God for being God. First three verses. Jonah's preaching had brought repentance. Yahweh had not destroyed Nineveh. And Jonah becomes displeased, greatly displeased, verse 1, and became angry. Greatly displeased there has the feeling inside the word of seeing what God has done as evil. He thinks what God has done is morally wrong. And his anger there, which was picked up very well by the laughing version, is a burning anger. And we get the contrast through this passage of Jonah's burning anger and God's patience. Before we criticise Jonah too quickly, though, let's look at the beginning of verse 2. He prays to Yahweh. Now, there's a little lesson right from the start for us. When we're angry with God, the right place to take that anger is to God himself. Let's give Jonah at least a little bit of credit for that. But now we get verse 2, probably the most important verse in this chapter. And it tells us why he fled in the first place. He says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. So we learn why Jonah fled in the first place. But we're not told exactly why he is annoyed with God at being this sort of God. He's annoyed that God is going to show mercy to Nineveh, and he doesn't want to be part of that. But why is he like that? Why is Jonah so annoyed? There have been a few suggestions about why Jonah is like this. The first suggestion has been described like this, that Nineveh represents the foreign cities around Israel, and Jonah represents Israel. He's a symbol. And the attitude that Jonah symbolizes is what's called narrow exclusivism, which means that within Israel, there is this thought that Yahweh is our God, nobody else's God. When he blesses, if he's going to bless anyone, it should be us. If he's going to do anything to the surrounding nations, it should be to punish them. Now, it could be that Nineveh is a symbol of the other nations. It's not altogether clear in the story that Jonah is more than Jonah, that he's a symbol of something representing the whole nation. But that carries some... it has something in it, but I'm not totally persuaded. The second suggestion is that Jonah knew that God wouldn't do what he told Jonah he was going to do, that this would result in Jonah appearing a false prophet, and also it would appear that God wasn't trustworthy. So send the prophet, he's going to say you're going to die, they don't die, therefore Jonah's a false prophet and we can dismiss Yahweh. And Jonah, the suggestion is Jonah knew that beforehand and he didn't want to have any part in that for his own sake and to protect God's reputation. Again, this is persuasive, but in fact the story is about the Ninevites believing Jonah and believing God. And so it's not altogether persuasive, I don't think, as an interpretation of why Jonah gets angry. The third suggestion is a sort of theological, political concern. That is, Israel was surrounded by these hostile nations, and Jonah knew that one day, if Nineveh was spared, they would come and attack Israel. So God, please wipe them out. Oh God, you haven't wiped them out. I'm so angry because eventually Israel's going to get wiped out. Again, there's nothing in the text to suggest that. But these are just different ways people have tried to understand this seemingly incomprehensible anger that Jonah has at God's compassion. What we can say quite clearly is that Jonah is angry because of Yahweh's mercy to Nineveh, but we don't know completely why. And let's not worry about that too much. The more straightforward thing I think we can say is that Jonah is angry simply at God being God, at God being true to his character that Jonah actually knew quite well. Verse 2. See if you can memorize verse 2 for yourself. It's a great verse. Jonah knows that God is a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, who relents in sending calamity. His theology is excellent. What gets him into trouble is he doesn't like where his theology takes him. This verse, the background to this verse, is chapter 34 of Exodus. Chapter 34 of Exodus comes after chapter 32 and 33. 32 is in Exodus is when Moses goes up the hill and he's talking to God, and down below the people make a calf, the golden calf, and start worshipping the golden calf. 33, God and Moses talk about this. 34, Exodus 34, Moses has this interaction with God where God reveals to Moses what God is like. And he gives Moses a second set of Ten Commandments. And what you get in chapter 34 of Exodus is the realization that God is going to forgive the calf worshippers. And God passes by Moses and says this. Well, we're not sure if God is saying this or Moses is hearing it in his head, whatever it is. It says, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. And God reveals himself to Moses as that sort of God. These calf worshippers, who are described as stiff-necked people who God should not associate with, are going to be forgiven. And that type of description of God is used in a number of places throughout the Old Testament to provoke people to praise God, because he's like that, or to bring them to repentance, because they know he's a God who'll forgive. The thing here in Jonah 4 is this description of God is used as a complaint. Nowhere else in the Old Testament is this description of God used as a complaint. It's as if Jonah is saying, I know what you're like. I've been to theology school. I know what the Bible says about you, God, but I don't like it. That's why he's angry. He does not like God being God. He has this massive disconnect in his head between what he believes about God and what he sees God doing. And he gets all bitter and twisted about this. He's furious. And the problem is that his theology is not consistent with his attitudes. He doesn't want to see the Ninevites forgiven. He doesn't want to see God's mercy extended to them. There's something that's gone on inside him where his attitudes and his actions are disconnected from his theology. Now, I think one of the lessons in Jonah 4 is to reflect on the character of God again, afresh, and ask ourselves the question, is our picture of God, our theology, our doctrine, is it affecting us? Is it consistent with how we think and how we act towards the world, towards people? There's a Peanuts cartoon where Linus and Lucy are together inside and it's pouring rain outside. And Lucy is looking out very worried and says, "Linus, what if it keeps raining and floods the world?" And Linus says, "Oh, it won't do that. In Genesis chapter 9, God says he will never do that again, and the rainbow is the symbol." Lucy says, "Oh, you've taken a load off my mind." And Linus says, "Sound theology should do that." In other words, theology should affect us. And Jonah, God is showing Jonah that he's got this massive disconnect between what he believes about God and what he sees God doing. It's like Christians who know God has forgiven them, but find it very hard to forgive others. There's a disconnect. Or it's like Christians who know God is kind and patient, but they themselves are very critical and negative. There is a disconnect going on between their theology and their actions. So, challenge for us: do we have a properly biblical view of the character of God, and do our attitudes and actions reflect that? Let's look at the rest of the chapter that I've entitled God, the Patient Teacher. Here we get from verses 4 to 9, or 4 to 11, a tutorial situation. And the focus is in verses 4 and 9, God's questioning of Jonah. Does he have any right to be angry? See how the question is asked twice, and it frames this experience of Jonah where God appoints the plant, the vine, the tree, whatever translation it is, to shade Jonah. He then appoints or provides for a grub, a worm, some sort of mini beast to eat the thing, and then he appoints the wind. He's teaching Jonah a lesson. And he's teaching Jonah from this point of view, that he's saying to Jonah, "You didn't do anything to make this plant grow." Verse 10. Here's the point. You have no right to that plant. You have no right to be angry about what I, God, do with what I create. You have no right to do that. He's trying to teach Jonah in no uncertain terms. And then he brings the point home in verse 11. Verse 10. "But you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not make it," etc. "But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people and cattle. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" It's as if Jonah has looked and thought, here is something I am so passionate about that I am angry when God takes it. And God then says, "Look outside yourself, Jonah, for goodness sake. Get a bigger picture on what is going on." And at the end, do you think Jonah has got it? It's a very inconclusive end, isn't it? That's why the chapter is so irritating. There is no nice end. You don't get the sense that Jonah, like Job, at the end of Job, at least Job says to God, "Okay, I've got it now." And you get chapter 42 of Job. Job goes back to life, starts afresh. And you have that sort of nice, tidy ending. Jonah 4 is not tidy. You do not get a sense that Jonah has got it. And I think the main issue here, again, going back to Exodus 33, God says another very thought-provoking thing to Moses. He says, "I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Do you remember that? It's God saying, "I am God, and this is what I am like. I am true to my character of being compassionate." And Jonah doesn't like it. I heard a story recently where a man towards the end of his life, he was suffering from Alzheimer's disease, and he was largely confined to home, and people would come and visit and care for him and bring meals and feed him and tend to him. And he was conscious, but there was not a lot of interaction, well, hardly any interaction between him and any of his visitors. The only time anything would come out of his mouth would be if a woman was feeding him and he accidentally brushed her arm or knocked her hand, he would say, "Oh, I beg your pardon." It would come out completely lucid. There was something in his inner workings, that something inside him, that he was a courteous person. He was wired for courtesy. And even when he was ravaged by Alzheimer's disease, something inside him would realise, "Oh, I've done something a little inconsiderate. I apologise." Isn't that amazing? Well, that's what God is teaching Jonah here. This is what my character is like. I am compassionate. I am slow to anger. I'm abounding in love. I am gracious and merciful. And I will extend that in whatever direction I want. That story comes to its fulfillment in the cross of Christ, doesn't it? Where God says, "I send my Son to the world. There is no one beyond my compassion." Now, I want you just to stop and think. Is there anyone that you think does not deserve God's compassion? If I am brutally honest with myself, there are times when I am like Jonah and I want to see certain people, whom I won't mention, in the world, zapped. Are you not a bit like that as well? People who damage others, people who seem to personify evil. Remember, for Jonah, the Ninevites represented an evil, bloodthirsty nation. Is there not a bit of you that sometimes goes, "God, just deal with them, just get rid of them"? There's a little bit of me that's like that. And I read Jonah 4 and I am irritated with God. Are you not as well? And when God says, "I am gracious and slow to anger," I sometimes want to say, "Don't be too slow, Lord." But that's not God's way, is it? And he keeps challenging us to personify in our behaviour and our attitudes and our actions his character, so that our theology connects with our attitudes. And I think when we let the grace of God seep into the dark parts of our heart, it's actually very liberating, because then we realise, however evil, however ungodly other people or other nations or other leaders might appear to be, they're in God's hands. That's God's business, isn't it? And there may in fact be people in heaven who we're surprised to see in heaven. There may be a few more thieves on the cross who get there right at the end. God may have mercy on people we just thought were beyond mercy. Who knows? So that's a challenge to us, an encouragement to us, that whenever you think of a nation or a people who are beyond redemption, they may not be, to keep praying for them. And it's a challenge to ourselves, to our own character, not to be like Jonah, sitting there grumbling at God being God. Let's leave Jonah. Leave you to ponder and think on that.